The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. For the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
O Lord, may your word only be spoken, and may your word only be heard. In the name of Jesus Christ, the living word. Amen. By tradition, this third Sunday in Advent has been called Gaudete Sunday. In the Latin, Gaudete means rejoice. And back when Advent was a time of strenuous preparation for baptism, this third Sunday in Advent was meant to be a respite from the penitential rigors of the catechetical process. It was an opportunity to just kind of loosen up and relax a bit. I'm sure this will be good news to the Bridgman family this morning. In our gospel lesson this morning, the appearance of John baptizing at the River Jordan appears to put something of a damper on our rejoicing Sunday. Who wants to be addressed as a brood of vipers? You'll also be relieved to know that we won't be using that particular baptismal liturgy this morning. We're not using fire today either. And yet, the unsavory types, the folks who would have hung out in bad news kinds of situations, the poor, the hungry, those who didn't have clothing, didn't have enough food, soldiers, tax collectors, other unsavory types, they were gathering quite enthusiastically around John. They were eager to hear what he had to say. There must have been something good in there somewhere. After all, the text tells us John proclaimed the good news to the people. Well, it could be that the very nature of the gospel, the very nature of God, is to be good news, especially and precisely where there is bad news first. The very nature of God is to be good news, especially and precisely where there is bad news first. This is certainly the case in Paul's letter to the church that he started in Philippi. One of the blessings in our prayer book is based on this passage that George read this morning. "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That blessing comes from this passage in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And the first time I heard it, as a new churchgoer some 20 years ago, this blessing caught my attention like nothing else. The promise of joy and peace, which surpassed all understanding, was something I was just a little bit desperate for. And maybe there are those among us this morning who feel that way as well. It so happens that Paul writes this letter from a jail cell in Turkey, where he is awaiting trial for preaching the gospel and creating civic disturbances. Talk about bad news. Prisons were nothing new in the first century. Unlike modern prisons, however, ancient prisons were merely holding areas for those awaiting trial or awaiting execution. They were not intended as punishment in and of themselves. However, that is not to say that life in prison was not severely punishing. Torture was commonplace, as were filth and disease. There's even an ancient prison that's been excavated in Rome that has a door in it that opens out into the city sewer system. And this was to make it easier to dispose of prisoners who may have died during their confinement. Paul himself may have been held in this very prison before his execution by Nero in 63. Moreover, the whole of the ancient worldview was profoundly pessimistic. There were some philosophical systems that helped the educated classes deal with the brutality of life. Some of them you may know of, Stoicism, Epicureanism. Those were available to those who could read and had the leisure to contemplate such things. Medicine, for those who could afford it. Drama, literature, music, also available to the wealthy and the educated as a means to help them cope with the brutish and nasty and short life that awaited them. Suicide was even considered a logical option in such a world. And the capricious pagan gods of the mystery religions and others were no help either, certainly not in the relief of physical suffering, and definitely not in the relief of spiritual suffering. And the promise of the afterlife offered in these religions was even worse. And so Paul was writing to the Philippians about something radically unusual in the ancient world. And that is joy. Joy. He doesn't define joy so much as he lives it. My own definition of joy is this. Joy is contentment not dependent on circumstance. Joy is contentment not dependent on circumstance. Or as Karl Barth put it, joy is the nevertheless of faith. Joy is the nevertheless of faith. In this one short letter alone, Paul uses the word rejoice 8 times. In his letters to the churches that we have gathered in the New Testament, he uses the word rejoice 23 times. And here is Paul, a living example of waiting for freedom and waiting with joy while surrounded by suffering. It is really counterintuitive. Paul seems to be practicing what he preaches, however, and enjoying the fruits of it as well. In every situation that life can throw at us, according to Paul, we're to practice asking God for help, and to practice giving God thanks for what we have. And Paul seems to promise God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds through the love and power of Jesus Christ. Amazing. Amazing. Now, this isn't exactly a predictable equation. You can't control or produce joy or peace on command any more than you can control or produce the person that you fall in love with. It doesn't work exactly like that. However, practicing, asking, and thanking can create conditions, do create conditions, where the gifts of joy and peace are much more likely to show up, even in the direst, darkest straits we can imagine. There is no limit to this peace. Paul and John the Baptist both remind us this morning that wherever there is bad news, wherever there is bad news, the good news of joy and peace of Jesus Christ is waiting to be born in us. Amen.